Amen. From Sunday school, I said I was going to get the notes ready to hand out, and I went from 12 to 18 reasons why I hold to a pre-tribulation rupture. So I thought we'd pass those out. I'll give those other reasons tonight. There you go. Just a little handout there.
Thank you.
Put them there for you all. And let's see. Yes. Hi, Bo. Is Kyle gonna sit with you?
Yeah. Okay.
Okay, good. Amen. I think I didn't put one on. John C's seat. All right, and so this thing I just gave you is a work in progress, has been for some time, and there are, when we study the Bible, there's different doctrines that, some doctrines are very clear, like the doctrine of salvation, it's very clear in Scripture, but you know, even with that, you have all these people that come up with different thoughts about salvation, amen. And so, very interesting. So, learning how to study and learning how to let the Scripture determine our doctrine. Now, that might sound like a given, right? That we should let Scripture determine our doctrine. And when I say doctrine, the word doctrine literally means just a teaching. So like if I say the doctrine of Jesus Christ, it's the teachings of Jesus Christ. And even in Ephesians, he says, you have not so learned Christ, right? So if we are letting Christ teach us, that means we are not reading into what he's saying. We're not trying to interpret what he said based on what we bring, right? We basically study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, when we say rightly dividing the word of truth, it doesn't mean that we mince words. It doesn't mean that we are, you know, dividing up phrases in the Scripture so we can make it say what we want to say. We are going to study line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And so the Bible has been given to us to interpret itself. So where do we get that from? Well, we know that we understand spiritual things through other spiritual things. And so it's the spiritual that defines the spiritual. So that's given to us in 1 Corinthians 2. And so the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Now, here's a problem. You may hear somebody teach some things that sound good, but we've been told in the Scripture to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And so when we study the Bible, we want to make sure that our source for our doctrine is not the pastor. It's not some school of learning. It's not some commentary, right? It's not some book that has a flashy title and makes a lot of money. It's not these things. What defines our doctrine will be the Bible. Amen. We believe the Bible. We are Bible believers, right? And so when someone comes and says about salvation that they believe salvation is by works, Bo just said no, and I agree with him. There's so much Scripture that says not of works. This is the work of God that ye believe. Christ did all the work. So when somebody makes some statement and they'll go to the Bible, maybe even to prove it, we study that out to see if that bears weight, not just in that text, but across the board. All right? No matter what it is. So what we're looking at is the rapture. And remember, I've told you before that the word rapture is not in your Bible. But the concept of the rapture is, and it's been given that name. We could say caught up, the doctrine of being caught up. We could say something like that if we wanted to be more scriptural, but as far as naming it scripturally. But when we talk about the rapture, what we're talking about very plainly, and I just want to be able to give you this study that I gave. I don't know if I give you guys. Just so that, because mention it today, just so that you have it. And you can do whatever you want with that. Amen? And so, anyway, what we're talking about with the rapture is from the very beginning, all the way through time, there's different dispensations. And we talked about, you know, the beginning with creation and all that earlier today. But we're going to jump ahead all the way to here to where we live today. So this is what we're actually, we'll just say, we'll just put it here, Christ came, we'll call it the cross. And it started a dispensation called, we'll say, the church age. Some call it dispensation of grace, that's fine. But that has started. And we know that this dispensation is gonna end. And the question becomes, when does it end? What's next and beyond, right? And so what when we talk about the rapture, what I've shown is, and what we've looked at is that basically we're talking about when this ends and the tribulation begins, and then what are those events that kick that off? And is there a teaching in the scripture that the saints from this time, we'll just do the little U-turn there, the little cloud in the air, is there a time where the saints will be taken off the earth? And if there is a time, when will it be? Well, some people say that happens this is why I drew this, so you could see it, pre-tribulational. If your belief is pre-tribulation, you believe that the rapture would happen before the tribulation. So we're in the church age now. Before the tribulation, if you believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, you believe it happens just before the tribulation starts. Some people believe in what's called a mid-tribulation. If someone holds to that, they believe in the midst of the tribulation period, it happens. Whether that's halfway through, three-quarters of the way through, a quarter of the way through, it's somewhere in the middle. And then there's those that believe in a post-tribulational rapture, which would say that this thing happens here at the end of the tribulation period. Most would believe right close to the end, probably just before it ends, or simultaneously. All right? And so when we talk about the rapture, that's what we're talking about is, when does this happen? The coming of Christ, we know he's coming again. He said that he would come in like manner again, right, as he's departing. So we know that he ascended off the Mount of Olives, and he said, the angel said he would come again in like manner. And so we know he's coming back. And so there's believed to be a couple thoughts on this. So the second advent, you might hear that, or the second coming. That's referring to the same thing. And the question is, when the Bible talks about the second coming, is it the same as the rapture? Are these separate events, or are they the same event? Okay? A post-tribulational view would say that these two are one and the same. Okay? A mid or a pre-tribulational view would say, no, these are different events. All right? And just so to give you a little understanding, kind of what we're talking about. We haven't done this in Sunday school, and so I just want to at least show you that so you get a picture in your mind if you're not clear of what we're actually talking about. Because you might be saying, rapture, I hear all that, but I don't even know what we're talking about. Well, this timeline ought to give you that at least pictorial view, thought of what we are referring to. So I'm just going to run through tonight 18 reasons why I believe the Bible teaches a pre-tribulational rapture. So it would be distinct from the second coming. We are not going to spend a lot of time on each, but I'm just going to give them to you. And in Sunday school, we covered more than others, and there's six on my list that we didn't cover because through further study added a few. But nonetheless, as I read my Bible, there's doctrines in the background that as I see, I try to connect the dots with things. And so this is one of those doctrines. So Anyway, so we'll kick in, and then if you have questions, write those down, and we'll try to allow time to maybe ask some questions. I might have the answer, I might not, but if I don't, I'll look into it and try to help bring out some things. And let me just say, the rapture is not a pet doctrine of mine. Amen. Some people have these pet doctrines that, bless God, if they don't believe that, I'm breaking fellowship. Man, you know, you want to be really careful with some. This doctrine of the rapture, the Bible doesn't say flat out that the right understanding is this. It's a lot of stuff to wade through. And I understand people have different opinions on things. Amen. And so, but anyway, there's a lot of people that just like to get upset with you because you don't believe like that. Well, I just say, I think a strength of our church is that we all don't just believe what the pastor believes. And if you get upset because I believe something you don't believe, you got a problem, not me. Because I'm not upset with you. Don't be upset with me. But what I will offer you to do is let's sit down with the scripture, not with some other book, the scripture. And don't show me on what you think, just show what the Bible says. Amen? And if we can't do that, you have the problem, I don't, because I'm willing to do that. Amen? And if you get upset with me because I'm strong in what I believe, it's not that I try to be, it's just, I just believe the Bible, amen? It's changed my life, hallelujah. Amen. And so, you might have some different takes on this, that's fine. And some of these points might seem weak to you. It's not that all 18 of these are absolutely strong cases. But when you do an investigation, you're taking the preponderance of the evidence says. Some evidence might be weaker than some might be stronger. But when you look at it as a whole, this is what it's saying. That's all I'm saying. For me, as I study my Bible, the preponderance of the evidence says a pre-tribulational rapture of the church age saints. Okay? And so, number one, the number one reason why I would say would be that Christians are not to be part or will not be part of the dispensation of the law. So, we talked about this dispensation. There's another dispensation here called the law. Another one, which would be, we'll say Hebrew Fathers, to be consistent with Yates, and then so and so on and on back. Okay, so the word dispensation is a Bible word. It means administration of a period of time, and we would all agree, for the most part, in the New Testament, this is New Testament, this is Old Testament. We believe that New Testament saints are church-age saints from Christ to where we are today. So the Bible, I believe, is clear that Christians will not be part of the dispensation of law. You say, yeah, but law's back here. Yeah, it is. But the tribulation period is 7 years that go back to the dispensation of the law. It is the ending of that period. This is what would be called a parenthetical. It's kind of inserted. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. Amen? And the Bible clearly teaches this. So Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it's there on your sheet. Says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So the very name of the tribulation, the Bible refers to this as the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. This is the time of Israel's trouble. So they're already in trouble. It's going to get worse. Amen. And that's what that is. And we'll look at a few things in reference to that. Look at Daniel 9, 24. I wrote there that we're stuck at week 69. This is the 70th week of Daniel. When someone says that in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, it lists 70 weeks, right? It starts off that way in verse 24, are determined upon thy people. That's Daniel. Daniel's people was Israel. And upon the holy city, of course, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Now, where is Daniel at the writing of this? Well, he's in captivity in Babylon. And there was a transgression that they're in captivity for. And he says, there are 70 weeks determined upon you to finish this transgression. And by the way, it ends with the Messiah. And so we find in this, it says, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So that's saying there's 70 weeks determined to bring you to a right place with your Creator, to deal with your sin, to bring about the Messiah. These 70 weeks will do this. Verse number 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 62 weeks plus 7. That would be 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people and the prince shall come and shall destroy the city and sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, we're not going to totally break this down because we don't have time tonight, because we have 18 reasons to discuss. But you have this material. You take it. You study it. You fill that in. That would be great. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. You might say, what in the world is all that? Okay, so in the tribulation period, the 7 years of the tribulation period, what it's saying is this, is that in verse number 27 there, it says that there will be a confirmed covenant. And what that's agreed to be based on this and others is that there is a covenant with what's believed to be the Antichrist, a covenant that is confirmed, a peace treaty, if you will, which initiates that 7 year period. And for this is a 7 year period. And in the midst of that week, which is 3.5 years into it, it talks about how the oblation and the sacrifice will cease. That's why you'll hear people talk about how the temple has somewhere either before or here. The temple has to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, and there has to be sacrifices going on again before the 3.5 year point happens. Because at the 3.5 year point, Daniel's prophecy says it'll stop. And you can't stop something that wasn't restarted. Okay. And so this is given. And that's it says here that that it talks about the abominations, the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. So that's why you hear the abomination of desolation that's mentioned elsewhere. And what's believed to happen there is the Antichrist will actually enter the temple and make a sacrifice. Some say sacrifice a pig. He'll sacrifice something that is believed to be an abomination unto the Jews, unto Israel. Their eyes will be opened. A third of the nation will get saved right here at the third point, or at the midpoint of the tribulation period. That's what this is referring to. Now, I said all that to say, Daniel, his prophecy specifically deals with Israel, and it is the last 7 year, 1 week of his prophecy, which is connected back here to the law. Those two are absolutely connected together, and that shows that. So, number one that I said basically here was Christians are not part of the dispensation of the law. We haven't been, and it's believed, nor will we be. Now, you might say, well, that's kind of weak. There's possibility. I'm just trying to build a case. Amen? And it looks like by the scripture, based on prophecy, that the church was not mentioned in these things. It was, as Daniel said, 70 weeks are determined for my people. And the church, it has not replaced Israel, right, based on scripture. And we believe Israel is distinct from the church, all right? Some don't. Some believe that the church now is spiritual Israel because of some things in Romans. I believe the scripture in whole teaches otherwise, that Israel's still Israel, that God still loves Israel, and that he will ultimately bring about a Messiah to them. Amen? And I believe most people here will believe the same thing. If you don't, we can talk about that later. That's not part of this study. Number one reason why the pre-tribulation or rapture I believe to be accurate would be that the church is not a part. And if the church is not a part, something has to happen to the church before the trib, and it's believed this happens. They're called out. The saints of the church age are called out. Now, the second purpose of the tribulation period, the first purpose is to bring Israel to the Messiah. The second purpose is Revelation 3:10 I mentioned there. It says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. This is to the churches there in Asia Minor. He says, I also, I think it's Thyatira, I believe, I have to look that. But anyway, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. The hour of temptation is a reference to the tribulation period, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. Now, they made a distinction here. It says that you're kept from it. He will keep you from it, and that the world will be tried. I did not include this as another piece of evidence for that, though it could be number 19. Amen. But not at this case, we're not going to put that there. Number two, church age believers are promised salvation from wrath. Now, a lot of people don't like this argument. I've included the scriptures here. I believe it to be some evidence and a possibility, and I don't believe this is the strongest evidence. But notice in 1 Thessalonians 1, it says in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, some believe that wrath to come would have been hell, would have been the lake of fire. So they would not attach this period as the wrath of God, although scripture does say that it's the wrath of God. But I would also argue so is hell, so is the lake of fire. So the some would say that, and so I'm just putting the evidence out there. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 9, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You say, well, what is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is a period that starts, I believe, by scripture, starts here, day of the Lord. And I believe the day of the Lord, by the scripture, goes all the way through the millennial reign. Because it's his time, it's God's day. A day, for a day to mean a day in scripture, like the evening and the morning were the first day. That's a day. That's a 24-hour period. But a day, the word is eon. It means a period of time, right? And so sometimes, like if you say to say about somebody, man, that's his day. It doesn't mean that it's a 24-hour period. It's just his time. And that seems to be what this reference is referring to, the day of the Lord, because the events that are attached to the day of the Lord, we can attach all the way through the tribulation period and into the millennial reign, and really to the end. And so it's believed that the day of the Lord reference would be all that. But the important thing there is when does that begin? And right now, this is not the Lord's day. But it's when the Father gives him permission, he'll get up and he'll come back. That'll start his day. Now the focus is on him again. Amen. In reference to the world. Right now, the focus is not on Jesus. But it will be, because it'll be his day. Amen. And so, here we go. So it says here that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, who's the they there? Those will be the lost, the world. That when this day happens, they shall not escape. But can I say, all the lost, that's why we try to get people saved before the tribulation period. Because if they wait until the midst of this, chances are they won't be saved. Right? Especially if they've already heard. And so we know when that day comes, it's going to be a bad day for lost people. And so we know it's coming. It's coming as a thief in the night. It'll come upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, referring to the saved, and the children of the day. It says, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us, referring to the saved, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, Romans 5:9 there, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Now, those that believe that the church age saints go through the tribulation, what they say is that God is able to keep us from his wrath in this period, right? We're delivered from it. He's able to keep us from it, and that he's just going to protect us from that in that period. I have another one that actually argues against that. But for the sake of number two, if you want to hold to that, you can. I'm just showing you that reasons why I said not every one of these is a surefire case, but all together it builds the case that has convinced me. It may or may not convince you, but that's what they say in argument against this, the wrath being there, that God can protect us from it even in the midst of it. Okay. Or the other option would be he might just take us out. We have to agree there's a couple options there. Right? Okay, sounds good. All right, the Great Tribulation is expressly called the Day of God's Wrath. And I want to show you this because the question is, in reference to the wrath, what is the wrath? Now, again, I already mentioned, wrath could mean hell, could mean lake of fire, but we do know that the tribulation period is called the Day of Wrath. I don't have time for questions yet because we are running. We got a half hour, amen? Hang on. I'll give a chance at the end maybe to ask questions. Right now I'm just going to run, okay? You take notes, you write down, and we'll run through it. Revelation 6 and verse 16 says, and this is the sixth seal was opened, and it says this, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And watch this, who shall be able to stand? Who? Now, you might answer the question, well, the saints are. I'll show you that no, they're not. The saints will not be able to stand in the tribulation period. And I'll show you scripture to show that. But for now, on this one, just know that the book of Revelation does say that this is the day of his wrath. It's a great day of his wrath. And Isaiah 13 also talks about how ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed as one amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his goings forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man that than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. It does call out here that it's to try the world there. I get it. But these events are all going to unfold, and the question still asks, in the midst of this time frame, who shall be able to stand? Now, a little note there you can read on your own. It's true, in every century the churches have been subject to persecution, but this looks to be a little bit more severe. Amen? And the persecution of the churches up to this point was not the wrath of the Lord, right? It would have been the devil's doing, allowed by God, but it wasn't God's wrath. Amen. So it will be different. Number three reason, the ministry of the Holy Spirit will be changed in the tribulation period. This is a really important one. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I put some long passages in here, and I don't know if we can read all of those, but these are really important. And what 2 Thessalonians does is it shows us that there's a restrainer going to be removed. And it says that, I'd like to read, let's see, let no man deceive you who opposeth exalt. Okay, let's just go ahead and start in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Okay, we're talking about that day, the day of the Lord. Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You say, well, then we're going to know. Well, it's believed that the rapture actually happens before the start of the tribulation, just before. And so I'm one that would say that we probably will not know distinctly who that Antichrist is. Amen? But that day won't kick off until that happens, right? So he'll be revealed, sign the treaty, and kick off. There's different thoughts there on that, but based on the scripture, that's kind of where I would fall on that. And this is that guy, the man of sin that will be revealed. That's the Antichrist. It says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So it's fixing to say who the restrainer is or who's holding this back from happening. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, that is believed to be by many a Bible student, I myself, that is the Holy Spirit being removed. I would also add to that, potentially, the he being the saints. Now, there's a reason why I would add that, but we'll mention that after a bit. Now, verse number 8 says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the Spirit's mouth. So verse 8 says, basically, the wicked will be revealed when the restrainer is taken out of the way. If the rapture coincides with the restrainer being taken out of the way, then the saints who go with the Holy Spirit leaving, then we understand that they would not distinctly know who the Antichrist is, but it'd be right on the edge of that. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonder, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So we know that this period will damn those that refuse to believe. We know that's a purpose of the tribulation period. Now, there will come a day where he, the Holy Spirit, no longer restrains sin and the wicked. Can you imagine what life's going to be like on earth if right now the restrainer's restraining? And then the restrainer will not be restraining? Do you realize how bad it will get? That's the reality. Now, the Holy Ghost came into the world in this present special dispensation at Pentecost. And I gave the scripture there, Acts 2. That's when the Holy Spirit came. Now, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit was not active throughout the rest of this time frame. He was. But the current ministry of the Holy Spirit has been distinct for this time frame. And when he came, the Bible says some distinct things about what he does in this dispensation. I wrote those down here for us. He is sent for this purpose. Acts 1:7 says he was sent so that we would be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, under the uttermost parts of the world. So it is the Holy Spirit of God that moves us to preach the gospel. And it's by the Holy Spirit that believers are taught. We know from John 16:3 that when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. He's also called the Comforter, which means to strengthen, invigorate, or to cheer. And in John 14, Jesus said he needed to go away. If he would not go away, the Comforter would not come. So it was needful for Christ to go away. And so at the cross, the Lord died, and then the Holy Spirit would come 50 days later at Pentecost. And so he came, and now it is the Holy Spirit that comforts us. He strengthens us. He encourages us. He's come for that purpose. He also has come to teach us the things of God. John says that, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So he brings things back to our remembrance. And then we find in Ephesians 1, he's the one that has sealed us till the day of redemption. These are all ministries of the Holy Spirit to the saints in this dispensation. And he is the restrainer who in this time frame, his work will be done and taken out. We know by 2 Thessalonians before the tribulation period. So this ministry, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit won't be involved here, but in these distinct ministries, he will not be involved in. All right. At least that's what I believe the scripture teaches. Now, number 4, In the book of Revelation, the church is not seen on earth. Actually, it should say there between chapter 4 and 19, right? And I believe it says it in the text. I got that little, the title is wrong there. So chapters 4 through 19, we do not see a reference to the church, whereas we did see references to the church in chapters 1 through 3. Then everything shifted. That's just something you could, again, something else you just have to at least take note of. Number 5, the church age believers are promised a place and mansion in heaven, right? In John 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He's referring to heaven. And that's where he is right now. But when he comes back at the end of the tribulation, where will he be? On earth. So if he's going to prepare a place, he left. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's in heaven. If he's preparing that place in heaven, then it stands to reason that for this to be fulfilled, the New Testament saints have to be there with him. Right? And if the rapture happens at the end of the tribulation, it would really not look like this. Like, it would look like, it would do this, the rapture, and then, because we go at the end of the tribulation period, the kingdom begins, and Christ sets up his kingdom on earth right then. So there wouldn't be any time. Say, "Man, it's a really nice match. Let's leave. We've got to go." Right? And so I'm just giving evidence, right? Just trying to give evidence to these things. Amen? And so I wrote down here, church age believers are a heavenly people with a heavenly home. And in Ephesians 1 there, I have highlighted, it says in verse 10 there, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, even in him, referring to believers, right? And we have inheritance in this, who first trusted in Christ. In Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians 3, it says, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him," where? "In glory." So again, just something to think about, that if that be the case, then there has to be time there, right? And so again, just putting the evidence. Number 6, the translation of church age saints is said to be imminent, right? Wrote down a bunch of stuff here. Imminent means it could happen at any moment. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. James 5 says, "Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, that the judge standeth before the door." 1 John 2:28 talks about the fact that little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed of him, ashamed before him at his coming. And then Revelation 3, or 1:3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and he that heareth the words of this prophecy, and keepeth those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Amen. Again, there's a lot of passages on this that make it sound like we should be ready at any moment. And if it was at the end of the tribulation period, there's been given distinct markers along the way that we would technically be able to figure out the time frame. Now, I know there's a lot of people today that try to figure out when Jesus is coming back, even though the Bible says no man knoweth the day nor the hour. You're wasting your time. Here's what you need to know. He's coming. And be ready, right? We don't know when. And if we would know when this would happen, then we would be prepared, right? So what a parable speaks to, but we don't know. And so just evidence, it's not the whole picture of evidence, just another piece of evidence that to be imminent, to be at any point, it would sure make sense it was at the beginning and not after it got started, to where we have an Antichrist ruling, we have a temple worship happening again, we're counting the days, 1260 days, we know exactly when. No. Now, granted, at the end, there is a variation on the very end number. We wouldn't distinctly know because we could be off a few days. But this warning seems to be, it could be at any time. Paul preached that. It could be at any time. Again, just evidence. Number seven, the church is a mystery unrevealed in the Old Testament. And that's an argument when we talk with Jews and, rabbis and all that. They'll say, the Old Testament speaks nothing of New Testament church. They're right. They're right. Amen. And so, but know this. That the New Testament church has no part in the chronological events of the Old Testament. But we do have some evidence in the New of why this is the case. So in Ephesians 3 on page number 6, it says in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've read of the dispensation of the grace which is given to me, you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace, of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, I think this goes along the same lines as the book of Hebrews. This is a great, great debate on who wrote the book of Hebrews. I think that people will say, it seems to kind of look like the way Paul would write. Well, we're just not convinced. When you think through it and you say, Paul, Romans 10, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. But here's the problem with Paul reaching Israel. They hated him. The leaders hated him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees did everything to wreck his reputation. So it makes sense that Paul, if he was to write a book that would totally connect the dots of all the Old Testament sacrifices and everything through the Levitical priesthood and the high priest, then bring out the order of Melchizedek, all the... If there was someone going to write that, Paul was totally qualified because he knew both sides. It would stand to reason if he was trying to reach them, he would be anonymous. Okay. Well, I don't know if you know this or not, but the Jews hate Christians. Greg McBride said to me, this is what he said. He goes, we, referring to the rabbis, because he studies under the rabbis, we have no problem with the Mormons. We have no problem with Jehovah's Witnesses. We have no problem with all these other religions. We have a problem with you guys because you take our Old Testament scriptures and you try to make Jesus fit in those. We are not the people that are going to reach Israel. Say, who is? Well, glad you asked. In God's economy of the tribulation period, who is going to reach the Jews? Jews. The 144,000 are going to reach, and the two witnesses. These are Jews, and they're going to reach their own. We are not the people to do it. Amen? Should we, in our dispensation, preach the gospel even to the Jews? Absolutely. Are they all going to get saved? No, they're not. It's not going to happen until the midpoint. And it's going to happen not by the preaching of the Christians, but by the preaching of their own people. All right. Now, number eight. There are events intervening between the translation and resurrection of the church and the second advent. What that means is that there are some events that need to take place, in a sense, at the beginning of the trib to the end of the trib, in reference to Christians. In 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That all is a reference to the saints alive at that time. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So what we're talking about is going from mortal flesh to immortality. We've now been, we've received our glorified body, all right? And so that has to happen. It's a mystery. And so we find, though, that in Matthew 25, this shows us that when Jesus returns to the earth in the second advent, he will find many true believers in their natural bodies, right? Watch this. There must then be a period of time between the rapture and the church age and the second coming to allow for this, for them to be saved. What I mean by that is, and there's other stuff there, Matthew 25 speaks to this as well, is that if the rapture happens here, and then there are people getting saved throughout the tribulation period, and then that Matthew 25 reference to the sheep and the goats, we know that at the end of the tribulation period, there is a thing called the separation of the sheep and the goats. And here is when all the goats, which refers to all the lost, are ushered to hell. Very clear teaching in the scripture. And then the saved that got saved throughout the tribulation period, to include the Jews, will go in and inhabit the millennial kingdom in their mortal bodies. It has to happen. There has to be mortals on earth for that. Now, if the tribulation ends and the separation of the sheep and the goats happens and all the lost go to hell, and then the rapture happens and all the saved get caught up to receive their glorified bodies and then come back down, they're no longer mortal. They're immortal. And so that would not allow for any mortals to inhabit the kingdom. And that's what that refers to, that there are events that have to happen, meaning people have to get saved and stay mortal, not immortal, so that they can inhabit the kingdom. That's really what that point's all about. Number 9, God raptured those who pleased him prior to his wrath being poured out. This I've covered this morning. Hebrews speaks of Enoch, speaks of Noah. Noah's a great example of this, that wrath that was poured out on earth there, God destroyed all the people on the face of the earth. The way that God delivered Noah from his wrath, he didn't give him a scuba set. He didn't put him like in Atlantis, right? He didn't put this big bubble on earth and let the flood come all around him, and he lived through it by the grace of God. No, he built an ark and he rose above it. Okay, I believe that's a great picture of how God delivers from his wrath. He raises us above it. And that's just more evidence. Amen? And there's some things there that you can read on that one. Number 10, the 24 elders. This is a great one. We talked much in Sunday school about this. The 24 elders of Revelation 4, Revelation 5, we see there, Revelation 19. It's believed these represent the church. And it's because Revelation 4:4 says, "And round about the throne were 24 elders, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Crowns of gold would mean that they've received their reward. In other words, they've been through the judgment. There has not been a judgment yet in any dispensation. The first judgment will be church age saints, right? And so for that to happen, Revelation 4 chronology would be the beginning of the tribulation period. The seals haven't even been broke yet. It's the very beginning. And so for these to be there, you say, how can you prove that's representatives of the church? Well, elder is a term that is absolutely used for this dispensation, elders in a church role. And we do have things in reference to the elders that, let me show you this. Revelation 11 there. Revelation 11, I have it highlighted a little bit. It says the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that they should give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." Now, this is Revelation 11, and we find that these elders and the saints actually will be used to judge. And we see these other groups mentioned here which shall be judged. And we find also that in the Bible that Jesus talked about how, look at the second page there, page number 9, Matthew 19, 28. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So it appears that 12 of these elders will be the apostles, and they're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, which we see being judged, talked about here in Revelation 11, which would separate those groups. And so, and there's a lot here. I put a lot of info in there that it appears that the 24 elders have already been through judgment based on the crowns. Their elders, they will be used to help Christ in his judgment of the law, Old Testament saints, the prophets and the Old Testament saints. And so they will have to be in their places and ready to sit on that throne. Sit means their job is done, and they'll be sitting and ready to judge the others with the Lord. So again, just more evidence. There's a lot there we can't cover. We covered that real distinctly, pretty heavy in Sunday school. Number 11, the main purpose of the church is the Great Commission. We covered this heavily in Sunday school as well. The purpose of the church is the Great Commission, reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then why don't we see church age saints preaching the gospel in tribulation? We don't see it at all. We see Jewish men, 144,000. We see the witnesses and we see the angel. We see nobody else. That is a huge piece of evidence to say that the church is not present there, because otherwise they would be doing their role that they were sent to do, which is to preach the gospel. They're not, at least not in detail in reference to Revelation 4 through 19. Number 12, covered this one also, the trumpets blown. When we're talking about the last trump of this age and the trumpet of the last trumpet, trumpet number 7. It's a different type of trumpet. And the Old Testament shows us that trumpets have different sounds. And there's a trumpet of assembly, there's a trumpet of alarm and war. And so the trumpet, the woe judgments, trumpet 5, 6, and 7, those are woe judgments. Those are not assembly judgments. Those are not assembly trumpets. They're judgment trumpets. They're different. And so an assembly trumpet would never be the same as a trumpet of war, a trumpet of alarm. So we can't combine those two like some try to do. Number 13, the coming of the Lord for the saints is something we are to look forward to and be comforted by. If the coming of the Lord was preceded by 7 years of the wrath of God that we have to endure, and it's even stated, who shall be able to stand? That wouldn't be much comfort, amen, knowing that, yeah, he's coming. Man, I got 7 years of serious tribulation without the Holy Spirit to help me, like he has been through the church age, because he's been called out. That wouldn't be much comfort. That would be, oh me, amen. And so 1 Thessalonians refers to and shows how that to God is given. He says, comfort one another with these words. Number 14, one of the purposes of the church age was for the saints to provoke the Jews to jealousy. The church was not to replace Israel, but be used for a time to prepare the heart of the Jews to receive Christ. Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall, referring to Israel? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvations come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. It would be really odd if God used the provoker of jealousy then to be the preacher of the gospel to them to see them get saved. We just don't see that. That doesn't make sense. Number 15, Christ promised the New Testament saints that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. This is very interesting. Look at Matthew 16, 18 is that promise. He says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We find in Matthew 24, it says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The word elect could either be referring to New Testament saints or tribulational saints, or a combination of the two. It doesn't, that word does not demand that it's referring to the New Testament saints. Now, in Revelation 13, 7, it says, "And it was given unto him," the Antichrist, the beast, "to make war with the saints." Now, these saints are tribulational saints. "There was given to him to make war and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." The beast is going to be so good at overcoming the saints without the protection, in a sense, of like we enjoy now with the church age. All 144,000 Jewish preaching men, we see them in heaven at the midpoint of the tribulation. They've all been killed. And we think we're going to stand? No. Who shall be able to stand? Not even the two fire-breathing preachers, the two witnesses on the streets of Jerusalem. They're even going to be overcome by the beast. And we're going to stand? We're not going to become fire-breathing. We won't be there long. Everyone that tries to get them get destroyed by fire. We won't have that ability. We're not going to pull out our Glock and take care of business when the fire at some point can't even do it. Amen. Number 16. The youth don't get let out until 5:30. We're going to be done well before that. Number 16. The church is waiting, not for the appearing of Antichrist, but for the redemption of the Son of God. If you hold to a post-tribulational rapture, what you're looking for is the Antichrist so that you can start counting. But if you believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, you're not looking for the Antichrist, you're looking for Jesus. Do you think God would rather have his church age saints looking for the Antichrist or looking for the true Christ? Just a little more evidence on why the pre-tribulational rapture is the right position. And by the way, I believe that is a good one. Amen. And there's scripture for that. Number 17, the prayers of the saints in Revelation 6 are prayers of judgment. Only Israel prayed such prayers. In Revelation 6, these are tribulational saints that had died in the tribulation. Now they're under the throne and they're praying to God. And it says, "And looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him, and power was given unto him over all the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." This is tribulational saints. "And they cried with a loud voice, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on earth?" They're calling out for judgment. "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled." So he says, yeah, there's some more of those Old Testament, some tribulation saints. They need to get killed just like you. They need to be overcome. We find the church age saints are instructed to pray for their enemies, not against them. In Luke 6, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them which curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." But when we look at the prayers of the imprecatory psalms of the Old Testament that David prayed and others, listen to this: "Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out their great teeth of the young lions, O Lord." You might have read those and wanted to pray those about some people. But God has told us that as children of God today, that really we're to have a mercy for them and cry out to them for mercy, not the breaking of teeth, amen. "Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none." Psalm 55, "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongue, for I have seen violence and strife in the city." How about Psalm 144, "Cast forth lightning. God, just strike them with a lightning bolt. Scatter them and shoot out the arrows. Destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of the great waters from the hand of strange children whose mouth speak vanity and right hand is a right hand of falsehood." You may like that one, you may not, but there is a difference. If we look at the prayers of the Old Testament saints compared to what God has called us to pray and be to the lost, there's a difference. And if we go into the tribulation, we have to change our whole view of the lost. Everything changes at that point. And so it's different. Number 18, and lastly, God protects the servants of God And in the tribulation, we see him protect them with a seal in their foreheads. I just came across this one. This is amazing. This is a different seal than that of Church Age Saints. The seal is different. This is an amazing one. Revelation 7, verse 3 shows us how the tribulational saints are sealed, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." I wonder if this will be a visible seal. I believe it will be. I don't think any saint is going to be able to hide that they're a saint, because their forehead will reveal it. Just like the mark of the beast will be revealed on people too. It'll be visible. Revelation 9, 3. "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing nor any tree, but only those men." You're only given allowance, you amazing creature, locusts, you scorpion tails. "Only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead." Now, New Testament, we have no mention of Church Age Saints ever being sealed in their forehead, but we do have mention of how we are sealed. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, lastly, these last couple of verses. "Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us as God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Now, that didn't distinctly say what the seal was, but it says that he has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit. Ephesians 1, though, verse 13 says, "Of whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." When is that redemption? The adoption. Romans 8 says, "To it the adoption, which is the redemption of our soul." What coincides with that? Well, that would be the resurrection of the bodies to meet the Lord in the air to be judged. That's when our flesh gets saved. Amen. Okay, I believe that takes place here. And so we are sealed till the day of redemption. How are we sealed? By the Holy Spirit. Very interesting. Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." The Bible distinctly says Church Age Saints are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Tribulation saints are sealed in their forehead. And it doesn't say by the Holy Spirit. Very interesting. All I'm pointing out is there is a distinct difference between the seals of Grace Age saints and tribulational saints. There's 18 reasons why I believe the pre-tribulational rapture is the proper position. Amen? I want to see that list grow to 20 and then beyond, if the Lord will give that. But I think a lot of that evidence points to the reality that that's the case. Now, again, you may not be convinced. You may think otherwise. That's fine. I just want you to study it. If you so choose to. It's not a main issue of today, but it is an issue. Amen? Yes. Yeah. And if we study, we should write. We should put our positions down. Yeah. Again, does it matter? In a sense, it does, because there's a lot of things that do weigh here. I think it's good to know it, to be able to speak to it. But again, am I going to be upset with someone if they hold a different position? No, but I'd like to see their 18 reasons why they believe in a post-tribulational rapture or a mid-tribulational rapture or a mill position, right? I want to see their 18 reasons or 20 or whatever. Amen? I'd love to. But again, I encourage you, do something like this. This is how we work through things, and I really enjoy it. So we're out of time. Anybody have a final comment? Like, not real long, but a final comment? It's good stuff. Yes, sir.
No matter if you believe in a pre-trib or a post-trib, the same terminology, if you take it from 1 Thessalonians 4 or Matthew 24, it says that Jesus is coming like a thief in the night.
He's coming.
Yeah. I'd love to hear me preaching along those ends.
Yeah.
20 reasons why we need to be ready.
Right.
He's coming like a thief.
He's coming.
And are you ready?
Yeah. Absolutely. And we need to. And I think... I think a prop. I that one that it changes who we're looking for, right? Are we looking for the Antichrist so we can start counting, or are we looking for Jesus to come at any moment? That's a powerful one. I do believe that we need to be preaching Jesus is coming. And does it matter when? No, but he has given us some scripture to at least give us an idea, right? And so it's at least good to know. It's good to be able to articulate a belief on this, because we live in the day today that people are very interested in topics like this, right? And it's good for you to know why you believe what you believe on it. So anyway, there's a lot there. I've engaged in some pretty good conversations on this, and not argumentative stuff, but just, hey, think about this, you know? And ultimately, that should get people looking to Jesus. And that's what our goal is. He is coming. It's without a doubt he's coming. Praise the Lord. Take this sheet, add to it, study it. If you have comments on it, let me know. If you find other reasons why you believe in a pre-trib position, I'd love to see it. If you have thoughts on maybe I left some gaps, maybe there's a strong position on a post-trib or a mid-trib. I have looked into some of those, but if you have something like that, just shoot me the info, and as I have time, I'll look into it. But it's good stuff. Amen. All right, let's pray, and then whoever has kids back there has 4 minutes. Amen. All right. God, thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you, God, for the opportunity to study your word. I know this study, that this isn't a week-long thing. This has been a long time that I've just compiled my notes on this. And Lord, I thank you, God, for helping us through some of these things. And Luke's right that at the end of the day, we're just looking for your coming. And we know that's going to mean bad things for those left on earth. And we don't pray for that. We pray for their salvation. We pray, God, that you'd help us to reach them now. Because when all this kicks off, things are going to change in a way that it really won't be weighted to their advantage. It'll be against them. And so help us to be diligent. The time is short. And Luke is absolutely right that, God, we need to focus on the reality that it could be any moment that you're coming again. And time, as we've known it, will be no more. And so help us with this. Help us to consider these things. And help us to be sobered and serious about it, because we know that time draweth nigh. Bless the night. Thank you for what you've given. Help us to have our understanding furthered as we study things like this. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Just missed it.